So hey, listen, we're going to jump into the next chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to jump right up into there. And remember that before we get into that, just a little remembrance of this. We have these great chapter and verse additions to the scriptures that help us kind of find things, and they're wonderful and they're great. But we got to remember, and this is probably goes without saying, but like Jesus wasn't preaching in verses and chapters. Okay, he was preaching a sermon, and so just because we've jumped into the next chapter doesn't mean that that Jesus has necessarily changed topics. So just keep going. By the way, I'm pretty sure that this is not everything that Jesus said in the sermon. I think this is just Matthew, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing down the highlights of Jesus' sermon. I think much more likely this sermon went on probably for days, and we're just getting the highlights of this. So anyways, we're going to get into chapter 6, verse 1, and we're just going to talk about one verse today, chapter 6, verse 1. And it does sort of begin a new topic, but it's definitely, don't forget about everything we learned in chapter 5. That's kind of what I'm trying to say, okay? So we're going to get into that in just a minute. Wanted to ask you guys a question, and if you feel bold enough, you can respond to this question and let everybody see your answer. How do you feel about the idea of getting a reward? How do you feel about the idea of rewards? You know, it's like, I don't know, as Christians, I think we sort of somehow have this, you know, like panic when we talk about getting rewarded for something. So just how do you feel about rewards, and maybe even rewards in general? I'm kind of thinking of that last scene in Star Wars, right? You guys remember the movie? When I say Star Wars, there's only one, the first one, Star Wars. And, you know, it's the last scene, you know, like Han Solo and Luke Skywalker and Chewbacca, they're walking down the aisle and everybody's there. They've saved the galaxy, right? And so they come down to the inn and Princess Leia's up there and she gives a medal to Han Solo and she gives a medal to Luke Skywalker. And, you know, Chewbacca doesn't get one. Like, what's going on with that poor guy? But, like, they got a reward for something they did. They did a great act, a great deed, and they're rewarded for it, right? And so how do you feel about a reward? How do you feel about getting a reward? Maybe, you know, your wallet or your purse is full of, you know, rewards cards. You know the ones I'm talking about, right? Like buy 5 coffees, get one free. Or, you know, stay 10 nights in a hotel, get the 11th night on us. You know, whatever. Maybe you have a credit card that works on a reward system. You know, like, depending on how much money you spend, you'll get back like airline miles or some other kind of perks. You know, maybe like me, as parents, some of us may reward our kids. We call it allowance, right? That kids do chores around the house and we give them a little bit of money as a reward for that. And even, you know, in some degrees, even our jobs are based upon this idea. You know, we work and then we're rewarded with our salary or our income. And it's like our whole culture almost is based upon rewards. So how do you feel about rewards? Somebody who's on the Facebook, like, is there anybody responding to that? Can anybody see any answers? What? Just yell one out. It does, okay. Okay, if you hear one, or yeah, read it off here. Yeah, I'm just interested to hear what people are saying. Because right now, if this place is full of people like normal, like, you guys would be yelling all kinds of stuff back at me. I know it.
Giving and receiving is the basic principle of creation. That precedes the fall.
Okay, so somebody went like super spiritual on us. Who wrote that one? All right. Hey, that's good. Keep them coming. I was thinking about this, like, when we come to our relationship with God, It's kind of hard not to apply the same logic of rewards system. Like if we're a good Christian and we do lots of good things, lots of good deeds, and if we please God by what we do, then God will reward us. Like, it's hard not to take that kind of thinking into our relationship. How do you feel about the statement that I just made? That when we work hard and do good things and we please God, God will reward us. How does that make you feel as a Christian? I can almost hear you guys yelling back at me. Like, half of you are going to be like, no way, God doesn't work like that. Another half of you are like, maybe. You know, so how do we answer that question? Does God reward us for the things we do? Is this type of thinking true? Well, I got to confess, that's a totally loaded question. And the answer to that question is yes and no, all at the same time. Yes, God does reward us for things we do. And then there's also an aspect of no, based upon what we do or not do in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to see today that some things that we do, some of our good deeds, also called acts of righteousness, do earn rewards with God. And they do earn us rewards, as we're going to see, in heaven. It's just salvation is just not one of them. Okay? More on that in a minute. For now, let's just say that as we begin chapter 6, we're introduced to the idea of this new topic that Jesus is actually going to go, he's going to preach on this for a while. Okay, that's why we're just starting with one verse today. And then we're going to kind of expand on this as we go out the next several weeks. The topic, I guess, in a big picture, is this. How do we practice righteousness? Or how, in other words, how do we live out our Christian life in order to receive reward in heaven? That's what Jesus is talking about. Showing that we're disciples of Jesus by our good deeds. You remember that the big picture of 2020 that we're looking at is how do we become better disciples of Jesus? So we have to ask that question of this passage. How do we become better disciples of Jesus by what we do, our good deeds, our acts of righteousness? And how do those acts of righteousness earn us reward in heaven? If you remember, I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again, that the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James are very similar in its content. In fact, James is the half-brother of Jesus. They had the same mom, different dad. And so James, when he wrote his letter, he almost for sure wrote his letter based upon the Sermon on the Mount. It's like he had it in front of him, and then he wrote his letter like almost as a commentary on his brother's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a famous passage in James, and I wasn't planning on this, but let me just read a couple verses in James. Uh-oh, I just licked my fingers. So James chapter 2, you guys know it. It says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such a faith save him?" And then skip down a little bit. It says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless?" And he goes on, talks about that. If you want to look that up later, that's in James chapter 2. Back to Matthew 6, though. So we can see that James wrote that little commentary on what Jesus is talking about here. How can our good deeds bring reward in heaven? How can we show we are true disciples of Jesus by what we do? That's the teaching here. So look at verse 1. It says this, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you'll have no reward with your Father in heaven. Now, I'm going to be mostly talking about in the positive sense today, but Jesus actually starts his sermon in the negative, right? He starts it with a double negative. Be careful not to practice your righteousness. Otherwise, you will have no reward in heaven. So Jesus is using the sort of negative words to make his point. And I'm going to base our teaching today on this, but we're just going to look at it from the positive point of view. In other words, how should we practice our righteousness in order to earn reward in heaven? Do you see what I'm talking about here? Jesus is saying, don't do this or you won't do that. And we will get to that as well. But I'm going to say also, based upon Jesus' teaching, do it this way and we will get this. Okay, so that's where we're headed today. Hope that makes sense. Now, some of you, as you read this, maybe you're thinking Jesus is contradicting himself. Because if you go back in time to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we saw there pretty clearly Jesus said in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So we read that, Jesus says that in Matthew 5, 6, and then now in 6:1 he says, don't practice your good works in front of other people. Only do them in front of God. So, like, is Jesus contradicting himself? What's going on here? Here's the quick explanation of this. And you can do more research on this if you want. But here's just what I found as I looked at this, is that there's a big difference between these two commands. They're not, obviously Jesus is not contradicting himself. That's not the case. But there is a difference in these two statements. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus is saying it's our duty as his disciples to let everybody around us see that our lives are changed. And so we let our light shine when we do things that following after Jesus type things, showing that we're disciples. I'm going to call this in just a minute. We're going to look at this a little bit more in depth. I'm going to call this moral righteousness. We're going to take a look at what that means in just a minute. The second one here in chapter 6, verse 1, the second refers to being careful not to just act righteous so that other people will glorify us. Do you see the difference? On one hand, we do things publicly so that we will glorify God. On the other hand, we don't do things just so people will glorify us. Big, big difference. So really the difference comes down to what? I can summarize it in one word, and that's what is our motives, our motivation. Why do we do the things we do? I read a great quote, a guy named F.F. Bruce. He's a Bible scholar, and he wrote this. He says, show what you are tempted to hide and hide what you are tempted to show. That's how he explains the apparent contradiction here. I think that's great. Show what you're tempted to hide. Hide what you're tempted to show. Our motivation in doing good deeds is always to please God, to bring glory to God, not to bring glory to ourselves. Write that down. Circle that, highlight that. That's the big idea for today. I'll say it again. Our motivation in doing good deeds is always to bring glory to God, not to bring glory to ourselves. So that's how you're going to know. Is this a time where I let it shine, or is this a time where I keep it to myself? It'll help you to understand by asking that simple question. Who am I trying to bring glory to? To God? Then let it shine. To myself? We'll keep it hidden. If you have a temptation, if you have a motivation by what you do in order to receive glory to yourself, well, that's the time where you got to keep it to yourself. So we're going to look at this apparent paradox today, which is this: our righteousness must be visible, but never done for the sake of making it visible. Do you see it? Our righteousness must be visible, but never done for the sake of making it visible. So how can we resolve this paradox? That's what we're going to try to find out today by looking at three, what I'm going to call, aspects of righteousness. Okay, and then in the weeks ahead, we're going to take this principle that we're going to look at today, and we're going to see Jesus apply this to three specific areas. And we're going to see these: giving, praying, and fasting. Those are the three areas that Jesus is going to apply this to in the coming weeks. So let's begin today by looking at the first aspect of righteousness, which I call moral righteousness. And this moral righteousness is really what chapter 5 is filled with. All the Beatitudes, all those statements where Jesus was saying, like, you have heard it said, but I say to you, all those six statements, these are all sort of moral righteousness. The things that when our lives reflect the obedience to the commands of God, that's what moral righteousness is. Commands like the Ten Commandments, right? And also commands like the things Jesus is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount. Moral righteousness is sort of like what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5:16, when we are to let our light shine before others. Let me explain it like this. It's like when we're doing the things that God has told us to do, when we're being obedient to the commands of Scripture, or when we are walking with the Holy Spirit and we hear the Spirit speak into our minds to do something, to give something, to do some kind of act of righteousness, and we listen to that and we obey, then we are doing what we will call a moral act of righteousness. Those are the kind of things that should be visible to all. Why? Again, so because it brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. Even though we are not under the law, and that's like every week we talked about in Matthew chapter 5, we talked about this idea. We're no longer under the law, Jesus says. We're not chained to the legalism, to the commands in the Old Testament. But at the same time, the outward life of disciples should always reflect the moral aspects of his commands. So that's what we're talking about in chapter 5. And I think really this is the definition in some ways of discipleship. It's this: keep looking to Jesus to guide us and lead us to where he wants us to go. And what we see Jesus saying, we gotta say. And what we see Jesus doing, we also do. That's really a simple version, a simple definition of discipleship. Just being obedient to the things that Jesus has already told us to do. In other words, we don't do good things just to do good things, so that other people can look at us and say, "Wow, that person really does a whole bunch of good things." That's not our motivation. We do good things because we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we want to be like him. That's why we do good things. We want to be like Jesus, and we want to bring glory to God. This is moral righteousness, okay? And those are the things that can be visible, because people will look at it and they'll go, "Why are you doing that? Why are you acting that way?" And then now we have an opportunity to say, because I'm a follower of Jesus, and I just want to honor him by the way I live my life. Moral righteousness. But this is not the kind of righteousness that Jesus is talking about in chapter 6, verse 1. He's talking about a second kind of righteousness, or a second, actually, part of or aspect of righteousness. And I call this, for lack of a better term, I just call this internal righteousness, or maybe personal righteousness is a better term. I'm not sure. It's closely related to our moral righteousness, but it's a little bit different. This kind of righteousness reflects an inward obedience. It's kind of an obedience that only God gets to see. Okay? That's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 1. Now, here's the temptation. Like, I may be tempted to tell you how much money I give away, or I may be tempted to tell you how much I pray, or I may be tempted to tell you how much I fast, so that you will think more highly of me. Oh, he's such a godly man. Look at the way he prays. Look at the way he fasts. Look at how much money he gives. He's such a godly man. But instead, I will make the choice not to tell how much I give, or not to tell how much I pray, or not to tell how much I fast, because I only want God to know. This kind of righteousness is an internal, personal kind of righteousness. And this also does bring glory to God, just in a different way. And this is the kind of righteousness that Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 and following as we go on. It cuts right to the heart of our motivation for doing good. Why are we doing good? Why do we do the things that we do? Is our motivation to give, pray, and fast based upon our pride? Based upon what people will think of us? Or is it based upon bringing honor to God? The way we answer that question will determine what kind of reward we're going to get in heaven. God sees all. He hears all, he knows all, and when we remember this, we will learn to get our joy totally from him, knowing that he's the one that's going to see it, and he's the one that's going to reward it. He knows our motives. He knows whether our righteousness is, if we do things because we want other people to see him, or if we do things only because we want him to see him. He knows all that stuff. So this internal personal righteousness means that we will not let what we do compete for what is for God's eyes and ears only. Internal righteousness. Which really brings us to the third aspect of righteousness. And I call this one chosen righteousness. And I know all my Calvinistic friends right now just went, they just saw a little shudder. But let me explain what I mean. Chosen righteousness. We choose to either conceal our acts of righteousness or to reveal them. Now, I'm talking about here what Jesus is talking about in chapters. I'm not talking about the moral righteousness that should be seen. Okay, we're talking now only about this internal, personal righteousness that only God should see. Okay, now that's what we're talking about. So we choose to either conceal it or to reveal it so everybody can see it. We choose to seek the honor that comes from God only, or we seek the honor and praise that comes from telling everybody else. And practically, I don't know about you, but practically this is not as easy as it should be. I feel like this should be an easy thing. Like, we read it, it's a command. We should just be like, I just want to seek God's honor, and so I'm just going to do it. But practically speaking, I think that there's a tension there. And this is not only applied to the examples that Jesus is going to use, giving, praying, fasting. It really affects a lot of different areas of our lives. Let me give you an example from my life, how this sort of thing affects me. Now, PRBC is a very, very generous church in its praise, okay? In other words, you guys are very complimentary. Is that the right word? You give lots of compliments, okay? So you like to encourage Dave and I and like almost every week, you know, get done preaching or whatever, and somebody will say, hey, that was a great sermon, great job, great service. Man, you're doing a great job, Mark. We just love you. And like, that's how this church is. And thank you, first of all. That's amazing that we are in a church that's like that, that you guys just, you're so generous in your praise. And I don't take it lightly at all. And so thank you. But here's how this principle affects me. And this is the tension that I live in. And I'm sure I'm not the only preacher that feels this way, do I do what I do for the praise that comes from you guys, the praise of the people, or do I do what I do for the praise of God? What means more to me? And again, I'll say this, practically, this is not as easy as it should be. It should be an easy decision, right? I want to do everything for the glory of God, and I say that in my mission statement and all that kind of things, but practically speaking, it gets a little bit trickier, right? Because when somebody, like we all kind of in our hearts, we want to hear somebody say, hey, good job, well done, good sermon, good service, you're doing a good job. Like I want to hear that, and I'm thankful for it. At the same time, I have to constantly be evaluating why I'm doing what I'm doing. Is it doing just so I can hear you guys praise me? Or is it so I can hear God say, well done? What's more important to me? That's my tension. Now, that's probably not your tension, but I bet you have one, okay, or many. Let's just pause right now, and I want you to take a few seconds to think about what in your life, where in your life do you feel this tension? Okay, mine's maybe in my preaching. What's yours? Could be in one of the three that Jesus mentions, giving, praying, fasting, or it could be something else. Just take a minute and think about that. So where in your life do you seek praise from people more than you seek praise from God? It's one of those times, again, like I can give you the principle, but I cannot give you the application. You have to figure that out in your life. And with the Holy Spirit's help, he'll reveal it to you. If you want him to, he will reveal it, and then you can begin to work on it. Maybe you don't have anything. Maybe your life is good, and that's great. Great. Congratulations. I hope that's where we all get to. But if there is an area of your life where you're doing things just to receive the praise from people, not the praise from God, those are the types of things Jesus warns us. Watch out for that. Because when we conceal our acts of righteousness, God is going to say, well done. Here's your reward. When we choose to reveal them by drawing attention to ourselves and not to God, God's going to say, well, there you go. Hope you enjoy that reward, because that's all you're going to get. And I don't mean to be trite with God or his words, but that's what Jesus says here in verse 1. I'll read it again just to remind us real quick. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So maybe you've gone through or you're going through a trial without complaining. Or maybe you're sacrificing something you want or something you even need without telling anybody about it. Or maybe you're giving a lot in terms of money or service, and you're keeping quiet about it. Now, if you are, God is well pleased with you. He will crown you with many crowns. He will give you that crown of great reward. And I tell you what, I don't know exactly what that reward will be or what it's going to look like exactly, But I promise you this, that it's a reward worth seeking, and it's a reward worth waiting for. You'll notice here a very important word. A little tiny two-letter preposition in that Jesus says here towards the end of verse 1. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. It's a very, very important and perfectly thought-out word by Jesus. A little tiny preposition in heaven. Where is our reward? It's in heaven. Why am I making a deal about that? If Jesus would have said, your reward of heaven, which I suppose he could have said, of heaven, it makes this whole thing completely different. Because if he would have said, of heaven, it gives off the implication that we can now go out and earn something, and we can get a little piece of heaven. Like, if we just do good enough and do these acts of righteousness, then we will go and break a little piece off of heaven and get it for ourselves. If Jesus would have said, your reward of heaven, like, you get a little piece of heaven if you just do these acts of righteousness. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, your reward in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, a very familiar passage, Scripture makes it clear that our salvation, or our entrance into heaven, is by grace, God's grace, through faith. And even faith is a gift to us, not by our works, not by what we do. The end of that verse, so that no one will boast about it. So if Jesus said, great is your reward of heaven, that means, hey, if we just go out and do good enough, we can go out and earn our way and grab a little piece of heaven for ourselves. But that's not what he says. He says our reward is in heaven. A reward will be given to us. Now, again, what exactly that reward is, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. But I am sure that it's going to be better than anything we could ever earn from other people. And certainly anything better we can earn from ourselves. So I asked you a question as we started this morning. How do you feel about rewards? And some of you were like, probably a little bit uncomfortable with the idea of earning a reward. But listen, hopefully now we see this, that we should not shy away from this idea of seeking this kind of reward. Because God is, in fact, pleased to give it to us. It's like what C.S. Lewis wrote many, many years ago. Love this quote. It's from a book called The Problem with Pain, or The Problem of Pain. I think it's The Problem of Pain. He says this, we are afraid that heaven is a bribe, and that if we make our goal, we shall no longer be objective. It is not so. Heaven offers nothing that a covetous soul can desire. It is safe, therefore, to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart want to. I love that quote. Let's never forget, the greater our reward, the greater will be God's glory. There's a parallel to that. The more reward that we receive, the more honor and glory will be brought to God. And isn't that why we live? To bring glory to God. God will never be jealous of our receiving glory. Why? Because it was his idea. It's his idea. The opposite, though, is also true. That those who can't wait, but feel the need in this life to sort of get the glory now, maybe who complain about their trials, or who boast about how much they give, or who seek the praise of other people, These acts of self-righteousness will receive no reward in heaven. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said this, that he expects three surprises in heaven. Maybe you've heard this before. He said, number one, here's the first surprise. There will be those in heaven that he did not expect to be there. Number two, there will be those absent in heaven, from heaven, that he thought would be there. And number three, the greatest surprise will be that he himself will be there. Let's paraphrase and apply what Luther just said based upon Jesus' teaching today. I'll just say it like this. Here's three surprises for us when we get to heaven. One, that there will be those who will receive a reward that they thought wouldn't get one. Two, there will be those who don't receive a reward who certainly thought they had earned one. And three, the greatest surprise of all will be that we ourselves will hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So here's our question. Do we want to hear those words of Jesus more than we want to hear anything else? I'll let you guys think about that this week, because next Sunday, we're going to get into the first one of the way Jesus is going to apply this principle of motivation for doing good works. The first way he's going to apply that is in our giving. Okay, so be thinking about that this week as we go. What is our act of motivation as it applies to the area of giving? That's what we're going to talk about next week. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do want to bring you honor and glory. And above everything else, we want to bring you honor and glory. And God, I know that there's a tension in our lives between our acts of righteousness to be done before other people and our acts of righteousness that only should be done before you, God. And give us wisdom to know how to discern the two. It's hard really sometimes to know how to even which of these things we should be doing before God or before other people. And so give us wisdom and discernment, and Holy Spirit, we really ask that you will guide and lead us in these things. And that above all, you will help us to give glory to our Father in heaven. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we live these things out. So we just want to say we love you, God, and we want to bring you honor and glory by how we live our lives all the time. So help us to do that in Jesus' name.